pick one thing out of this chapter, really, for our discussion and consideration. I'd like to read a couple of stories as well, or at least communicate a couple of stories, because I think stories sometimes communicate what happens when believers actually don't only pray about things like helping the poor, but when we act upon them. And there is real blessing that comes from God when we honor Him in helping the poor. I have to say, I came to this assembly in 1953. I lived in Detroit at the time. And we had some real role models in this assembly that have preceded us. Those who were always willing to help. And we had some situations in our assembly back in those years where I remember one woman who had a number of children, 5 or 6 children, and her husband had succumbed to alcoholism and was not able, didn't provide for his family. I remember, like yesterday, old Mrs. Lynn and Mrs. Kimberly and others who had a wad of bills, and they would, on Sunday morning after Sunday school or the worship service, they would put that in this lady's purse. I saw that, and that made an impression upon me which I've never ever forgotten, because these were sisters and ladies that helped those who were poor. And this assembly has always been faithful in that. In fact, we have something we do every month. We have on our envelope poverty relief. And we send to the poor all over, Afghanistan, I mean, you name it. We've had all kinds of places where we have connections, where we send funds specifically for the poor, for orphans, and so on. And God is honored, I think, by that. And I think you'll see that from the scriptures as we read a few of them. Let me just quickly read just a few verses of in Deuteronomy chapter 15. The end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This was one of the provisions of the sabbatical year. The believers, the people of God, who had debts, and these debts usually were incurred because of their need for food and clothing and that kind of thing, they were to be canceled at the end of 7 years. What a gracious thing that was on the part of God. This is how it's to be done, he says. Every creditor shall cancel a loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. I used to work with a gentleman. He was a big janitor in one of our businesses, and he used to say, "Everybody has a handful of gimmies and a mouthful of much obliged." Well, that's the way it is with the world. We come into the world with our fists clenched and we go out like this. So it's important what we do during our lifetime to honor God and help others. And so he says, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year for canceling debts is near. So some believers back in those days could say, well, wait a minute, why should I lend any money to this person who has need? Because I'm never going to get it back. It's going to be canceled in another couple of months. And so God knows our hearts, right? He knows how we think. And so he made all these provisions for the poor and also instructed those who had wealth. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. And that's true. I'll talk a little bit about that. But Jesus confirmed that in Matthew 26 as well. Remember when Mary poured the ointment over his feet and anointed his feet? He said, the poor you will always have with you, but me you won't have always with you. Therefore, he says, I command you to be open-handed, not tight-fisted, toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. One of the realities of life is that society will always have people who are poor and children who are disadvantaged. I don't believe that this is what God intended, but when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the whole world into sin, and all of us are sinners because we've inherited that same sinful nature from our parents and from their parents and so on back to the original sin. And so human society suffered terribly as a result of sin in this area. Now, this does not mean that people who are poor suffer because of their own sin. Sometimes that's true. But millions of people are in poverty today. We're rich in Canada and the U.S. by comparison to the rest of the world. And we should never forget that. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And those are who are poor suffer direct consequences sometimes of their own sin, but many are disadvantaged through no fault of their own. There are many cases where poverty has no connection at all with a person's wrongdoing. I'll read you a story that came in my email just yesterday. Camp season is coming. It's upon us. Many of us have been involved in Christian camping for years. I was involved in many years ago as a founding director of Living Waters Bible Camp, and so I've had lots of experience seeing what God does through the contributions of his people who minister to the poor. There's a camp in North Carolina that is really located, and it's been there for many, many years. One of our oldest camps, as a matter of fact. And it's been established in a very, very poor area. And Chuck Myers, who's the administrator of that camp, has reached out to many of these organizations in the community who have kids that are growing up in toxic situations and very difficult situations. And of course, the email that I got was a plea for some help, because there are funds for scholarships to provide for kids who can't afford to come to camp is low this year. In fact, it's usually well advanced from where it is. And Chuck always knows who to send letters to. So if you didn't get a letter, don't forget Hickory Cove Bible Camp. But this is a letter of a kid who came to Hickory Cove Bible Camp a few years ago. And Chuck sent me this little note. He said, Bobby, not his real name, came to camp a few years ago through a ministry we work with that mentors young teens in at-risk situations. When he arrived at camp, he had no shoes, only flip-flops, no extra underwear or swimsuit, and very few other clothes, as you can imagine. When our staff found out about this, and these are kids, these are summer kids, these staff kids are summer students, high school students and college students who commit their lives, just like some of our kids do, to the Bible camp. And they give out of their own pockets, and they don't have much. And this always warms my heart, because I could tell you stories about what kids have done to minister to other kids who are poor in Bible camp situations and in children's work and that kind of thing. But he says, when our staff found out about this, they quickly arranged a trip to Walmart to buy him the necessary items. When presented with the clothes, the young man almost broke down. He held the tennis shoes we bought him like they were pure gold. Later that week, we received a call from some people concerned about this young man, and we were informed he was living in a shed behind his house because there was no room in the house, and the situation in the home was toxic, to say the least. We loved on that young man and saw him come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ later that week. At the end of the week, he walked down to my office, the end of camp, with a pile of washed and folded clothes, and a pair of shoes on top. He thanked me for allowing him to use the things we purchased for him. Now, Chuck says, I was the one who was ready to break down. I told him they were his to keep, and he couldn't believe it. I still see, Chuck says, that young man from time to time. That week at camp changed his life forever. His life is still very hard, but to this day he remembers our love and our concern and our provisions for him and the love shown to him through staff. They showed the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues to recognize the Lord Jesus as his Savior and to walk with him. That is only one of many, many stories that I could tell you about how God is pleased when we minister to the poor. And sometimes we minister to a Bible camp or somewhere else, and we don't not necessarily know what's going on. But God orchestrates all of these things. If we really have an eye towards those who have need, they're all around us. They're right here in our city. And thankfully, people like Dennis are ministering and reaching out to some of those people. I don't have that gift. I can't go there. And probably you can't either, but we can help. You know, my partner, and Jim won't mind my saying this, Gord Marsh, was a very generous man. It was a joy to work with him because he was such a giver. And most of us know that he ended up with Alzheimer's, but even when he had Alzheimer's, when a moment when he couldn't remember, I remember going in and sharing a need with Dorothy one day, and his first, in fact, I remember that day like yesterday. He was reading a book that morning in his office, and he was on tomato soup or something like that. He was on page 6. And I went in later in the afternoon to share a need with Dorothy, and in fact, Jim had brought that need to me. His first words were, and he couldn't remember 2 seconds after he said this, his first words were, "We can help." But that's been his whole life. Well, here's a man who had Alzheimer's, couldn't remember anything. What was it that enabled him to say, "We can help"? That has rung in my ears over the years. We can help. By God's grace, you can help. By God's grace, I can help. When God brings needs to us, then we ought to be receptive, not only to hear them, but to act upon them. The story is told of a little boy whose father was praying, a wealthy farmer, who was praying for the needs of the poor in his community. And every night he would pray, and he would pray. Finally, the little boy said to his dad, "Daddy," he said, "I wish I had all your corn in the corn cribs, and I wish I had all the wheat in your granaries." And the father said, "Why, son?" He said, "I'd answer your prayer." God has given us so much, and we're stewards of everything that God has given us. And we're accountable to God for what we have and how we use what he has given us. You know what a steward is. We all know what a steward is. A steward doesn't own anything. We only manage what God has given us. God is the owner of everything. He has made the universe. He has created you and me in his image. And he's given us wealth. And he's given us possessions. And it's important that we manage wisely, that we don't waste God's provisions, that we don't spend them, but we send them on ahead. We invest them in eternity. Not out of obligation, but out of our love for God and out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who was rich, Paul tells us in Corinthians, rich in glory, the eternal Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, our maker, our redeemer. He was the one who became poor. Why? So that you and I, who are sinners, might be made rich. We're so rich. Maybe not with material goods, but our riches are not in dollars and cents and houses and cars and that kind of thing. Our riches are in Christ. All of our blessings are in Christ. And the inevitability of poverty is no reason for any of us to be indifferent to the poor. The Israelite law required the people of God to restrict their income earning potential so that they could provide opportunities for the poor to succeed, for the poor to make a living. You've all heard the expression, give a man a fish and he lives for a day, teach a man how to fish and he lives for a lifetime. That's true. And many, many missionaries who serve the Lord understand this principle. There's a young friend of mine. He's actually the son of a very good friend of mine. We worked together for years in Chicago. And Nate was an architect, brilliant architect. He had designed all kinds of unique programs that helped his firm design sports complexes with all of the load restrictions on the benches and all the rest of that stuff. I'm not even familiar with that. But he was paid a large sum of money for this design that he had. And the Lord called him to go to a place in Africa because they were having some problems with the buildings there and with the departments that were requiring certain things from the building. And there was someone in his assembly whose daughter and son-in-law were ministers there, missionaries there. And so Nate went, and he fell in love with the children, and he fell in love with all the people there who were so very, very poor. They had no running water. They just lacked so much. The kids were playing in sewage and so on, and here are these missionaries trying to help all these poor people. And Nate came back and said to his employer, I think I'm going to have to leave the employ of the company. He had gotten $250,000 for the design of the system that he had, and so Nate said, I can live on that. So he went back, and he's been there back and forth ever since. God called him. And what he's been doing, he's provided water systems and all kinds of things he's done for the people to help them graduate a little bit out of poverty. But at the same time, James tells us, you know, the gospel goes forward in word and in deed. And it's hard to tell somebody about the love of Jesus unless you show them something of the love of Jesus. And so, this passage and the Israelite law gave instructions to people as to what to do. And we learned that from the scriptures. And there were other laws that prevented those who were wealthy from taking advantage of the poor. God knew that too. And they were not to charge interest for the necessities of life when they were loaned money. God has a special concern for the poor. And we offend God, I believe. The Bible, we'll look at some verses in Proverbs. We offend God when we do not carry out our responsibilities to help the poor. Now, I know, I mean, it's like putting your finger in a dike. But little things that believers do are so very, very important. Irwin just mentioned Samaritan's Purse. I'm already starting to think about that. There are so many poor children who need help. And this is one small way that we can participate. We need to have an eye for the needs, and God then, by His Spirit, is able to somehow synchronize what He is doing in the lives of others, and He uses us. I wish I could tell you some of the stories and experiences we've had as we've sought, with God's help, to minister to others. That's what fellowship is all about in the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. Somebody said fellowship is two in a ship. When we share our joys, they're doubled. Wonderful thing to share successes in graduating from university and grade school and all the rest. We share that, and those joys are doubled when we share them. One of our granddaughters who's worked so hard in school all her life, had to work for everything she got, Kimmy. And she graduated from St. Clair College, got her certificate as a hygienist, and she graduated with honors, with distinction. And I was proud. I have to admit, I was proud. And I was so happy for her. And I could put my arms and say, honey, we've told you all along, you work hard and we'll pray. And the Lord will bring to remembrance what you need to remember. And she graduated with distinction. Wonderful. There's something beautiful about that. You work hard, but as we go on into life, you don't want to forget that whatever God gives us, we have to use it in right ways. My dad always used to say, I'm not even going to get into my message. I see it's quarter after. And I'm not going to keep you long, because a friend of mine used to say, the mind can only absorb what the seat can stand. And so your seats can only stand so much today. My dad always used to say, God is to be worshipped, and he lived it. Things are to be used, and people are to be loved. And when we mess up those principles, there is no blessing for us. That the world says, love things, worship things, use people. Everything gets all mixed up. God's principles are right, and they're designed for our good, and they're designed for our blessings. Well, but, you know, I just think, lest you forget, this is Old Testament we're talking about. These principles carry forward into the New Testament, all of them. I'd just like to quote one verse in 1 John 3:17, where the Apostle John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Let us not love in word or tongue, but with action and with truth. How do we show people the love of God? I want to tell you one more story. I just heard this one last week. There's a missionary and his wife who are serving the Lord in Peru. And this missionary and his wife, as I understand the story, might get a few details mixed up. I do that as I get older, because I don't hear well. But I think I got the picture pretty much. They had a child graduating, I think, from high school back in Canada, and they had another child that's graduating from university, and they both wanted to come back and be at the graduation, which is certainly an admirable thing and very, very important. But they had saved and put together $3,000, and they needed more, but there was a widow in the community with a large family, and she had need. She had created some debts in support of family, and she couldn't pay the debt, and the pressures were coming down upon her. And so they didn't loan her the money. They gave her the money to pay off her debts. And this woman experienced through them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great giver, the one who has given his life for us. Unbeknownst to them, when they gave this, the Lord was working in somebody else's life and heart, and felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to make a large gift to them, which exceeded $3,000, would allow them both to come home. And when they received this gift, they were reduced to tears. And so they wrote a letter quickly to the donor and shared how God had burdened them to meet this need, and they realized that God was burdening them to take care of this need and a little bit more. That's how God works, when we have an eye and a heart that in love desires to display the love of Christ. Lots of ways that we can show others that Jesus Christ lives in us, isn't there? Now let's just take a minute and look at Proverbs chapter 3. Just for a couple of passages which most of us know well. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth or your possessions, with the first fruits. This was what the Israelites were supposed to do of all your crops. Not the leftovers, but the best. Remember the stories in Malachi, how the priests presented the sacrifices, and what they presented was lame, blind, right? Blemished animals. Nobody went by. What a shame. God was not pleased with this at all. God wants our best. And that's what he says here. Honor the Lord with your wealth God gives us the ability to create wealth and to have wealth. And all that we have, He has given us. And we need to share what God gives us with others as we are guided by God's Spirit. And so He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, the best of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. New wine speaks of joy. When people give to get, it's a wrong principle. This prosperity gospel is not biblical at all. We give out of love for the Lord Jesus. We give out of love for what He has done for us. And that's the real motive for giving. But you can't outgive God. His blessings come, as this passage says, to those who are willing to give. Look at chapter 10 of Proverbs. I'll try and just quickly go. In the fourth verse of chapter 10, it says, lazy hands make a man poor. My grandfather used to say, prosperity or success is 90% perspiration. And there's some truth to that. God does not commend those who don't work, those who are poor, because they are not willing to work. What he's saying in this verse is that poverty by itself is not evil unless it is the product of laziness. And Paul warns against this, doesn't he, in the book of Thessalonians. He says, a person that doesn't work shouldn't eat. So we need to be wise as to how we help others. What about people or children and women who suffer because the father is not producing at all, is not willing to work or for whatever reason? Are we to have compassion on them? Yes. And especially if they're the household of faith, we need to work with the man and we need to work with the children and the wife in trying to help them. We had a man once some years ago that was in our assembly in Chicago. I'll never forget this man. Jeff Burkeen. He couldn't hold a job. His kids had no clothes and no shoes and so on. And as assembly, we provided food for those kids and their wife. And it's the right thing to do. And clothing, and help them every you can. And we took that man aside and tried to help him. I gave him a job, and I found out why he couldn't hold a job. And he wouldn't work. And I couldn't hang on to the man because he was demotivating all of my employees. Took him 10 times longer to do what anybody else did. I tried to work with him, I couldn't do that. And finally moved away to Arizona, and he got a position teaching in some kind of a trade school of some kind. And even there, he couldn't hold a job. And I believe the church to which he went, also helped that family. There are children who grow up under these kinds of situations. And that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility, helping those children who are disadvantaged because of a father who will not fulfill his God-given responsibilities. In Proverbs 11, it says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There's a principle in the Bible about sowing and reaping. If we sow sparsely, Paul tells us in Galatians, we're going to reap sparsely. But if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. So we want to be bountiful in our sowing. I want to read one more proverb and then I'll stop. Proverbs 14. 31. There's a proverb. It's always bothered me a little bit. Not bothered me, but I never really did understand it. It's Proverbs 19, verse 17. It says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. How can you lend to God? He has everything. He owns everything. How do we lend to God? When you lend, you sort of expect to get paid back. And I'm sure that that's not what that means, but you can't outgive God. If you give to God, then you're going to get something in return. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have joy. God has so many ways of blessing those of us who give and are willing to give. But there's something that attracted me as I read through the book of Proverbs. By the way, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is to our practical lives what the Psalms are to our devotional lives. So we need the practical, and we need to read the Proverbs to know how God wants us to live our lives. And so you can go through the entire book of Proverbs in 1 month if you read just one, a month that has 31 days, if you just read one chapter a day. And you can go through the whole book of Proverbs 12 times in a year if you just practice that all year long. I did that some years ago when someone suggested it, and I found the book of Proverbs very, very practical and very, very helpful and very, very timely at certain times in my life, I might add. But in chapter 14, it says, "He oppresses the poor, shows contempt for their maker," or contempt for God. Or God is offended when we oppress the poor and we do not help the poor. "But whoever is kind to the needy," or the poor, "honors God." There's one little word that I noticed there, and it's a word, "our maker." Notice it appears again in chapter 17 and verse 5. It says, "He who mocks the poor shows contempt or offends God for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished." And then again we find this in Proverbs 22. There's a verse here somewhere. Oh, here it is. It's a second verse of chapter 22. It says, "Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all." That's a great leveler. My dad used to say, and my dad was not a wealthy man at all. In fact, he might be considered poor in a lot of ways, because he just eked out a living all his life. We never had anything at home, but we had everything. We didn't have anything away of possessions. But we had everything else that was really needful. We had love. We had a good family. We had parents who loved God. We had mom and dad who were examples to us of faith. So we had everything. But we didn't have a lot of the material goods. My garage is bigger than the house that I grew up in. I never had a bedroom of my own. Slept on a studio couch. That's okay. That was a good beginning. It helps us appreciate how some people live. But my parents always had something for somebody else. My dad used to say, you know, every man gets up in the morning, puts his pants on the same way, one leg at a time. And that's true. We're all equal. God is the maker of us all. We're all special. We're not more important than someone else or less important than someone else. We're just important to God. Every single person is important to God. I gave a woman who I've been witnessing to for years now a tract recently. Right? It says, "You're special." And it's a tract that indicates that all of our, can you imagine, our maker, our creator, there is, as I understand it, there's not a DNA that is the same throughout the world. You're special. You're important to God. And so also is that poor child who has no way of extracting himself from poverty. And we have a responsibility. We can waste what God gives us. If you don't have much, maybe you're wasting some of the goods and possessions that God has given you. There's a proverb, I can't put my hand on it right now, but it talks about having a generous eye. I think it's in the same chapter, as a matter of fact. Yes, it's in the 9th verse. It says, "A generous man," or the idea in another translation says, "He who has a generous eye to the needy will himself be blessed." Those who have an eye to the need of others and a heart of love to give demonstrate the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastime. God help us all. We invite you all to come tonight. See what God is doing in Windsor among the poor. So many places that we can give. Let's have an eye to the need of the poor. This honors God, and you will experience the blessing of God. Father, you've given us so very, very much. We are the recipients of the benefits of the death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enumerate them, Father, and we sometimes do. You've forgiven us. You've reconciled us to yourself through the death of your Son. You've set us apart to be used for the glory of your name. We're justified. We have peace, our God. Peace with you and the peace that you give us as believers. And we also are recipients of all of the promises that you've made to us, which are sure. Thank you, our God, for eternal life. Thank you that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and someday we're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven. God, our Father, may we not go into your presence empty-handed. Help us to be generous, not to be tight-fisted. Help us, our God, to be able to share your love with others who can, in turn, come to faith in the Lord Jesus. There are radio ministries to which we can give, and only you, Father, can, in the end, equalize all the gifts that have been given to serve your purposes, to spread the gospel. What a privilege, Father, is ours. Challenge us, our God, as we think of these things today, and open our hearts to those who have need. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you. As this world goes on to judgment, we love to be trusted. Commit us to your care. Give you our praise in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.